All right. Well, please turn your Bibles to Galatians in chapter 5, if you will. Praise team, thank you so much for leading us this morning. Scott, we so much appreciate you filling in for Troy as our staff is recovering. Many of you know, our staff has been hit with COVID, multiple people out this week. We'll start trickling in next week, I think, back to the office and to worship. I also want to make you aware we have multiple people in our church from different segments of the church who have really been diagnosed with COVID and who are suffering. In fact, we know of a few people right now in the hospital, so I want to mention their names. Heath Hodge has been a longtime member here. He's in the hospital. He's actually on a ventilator right now. We want to be praying for Heath. And Amy Hansen, Ken's wife, is in the hospital as well with COVID pneumonia, viral pneumonia as well. So we want to be praying for them. Meryl Bibby's in the hospital as well, still battling COVID and other issues. And there's about 30 people over the course of the past 2.5 weeks in our church family, all maybe catching it somewhere in the community, who are being hit right now. So I'm going to pray for them here in a few minutes as we go to the Lord in prayer. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, continuing our study, the fruit of faithfulness today. Now, in our family, there is not a more loved Christian music artist than Stephen Curtis Chapman. Even if everyone in our house did not like Stephen Curtis Chapman, Amy's appreciation for him would carry the day, and he would still be on number one on our charts. In fact, we were just talking about this last night while we were driving home from somewhere, and Garrison was saying, you know, I'll go to his concert, and I'm going to get his CDs and all this stuff. Like, our family enjoys Stephen Curtis Chapman and his music. In fact, he has written and recorded so many songs that I think a preacher could probably use an illustration from a different song every week for like 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or something like that. And as I was considering the fruit of the Spirit that is faithfulness, Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, My Redeemer is Faithful and True, came to mind. I want you to listen to the first verse and the chorus of this song. As I look back on this road that I've traveled, I see so many times that you carried me through. If there's one thing I've learned in my life, it's that my Redeemer is faithful and true. My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said he will do. And every morning his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true. And this is a great song. And it's a great message. It's an important reminder about who our God is. It's an important reminder about his character. It's an important reminder about the God that we serve, how he is faithful and he is for us. Now, as we continue this study, specifically looking at faithfulness, I'm reminded over and over again that our ability to be faithful is dependent on the grace of God. It's dependent on the fact that we have a God who is faithful and true. Because our Redeemer, our God, is faithful and true. He desires that his children, right, those who are following Jesus Christ, be faithful as well. So we're going to read as we have over the past several weeks. We're going to stand together. We're going to read out loud together in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Many of you have your Bibles. I know how this is, right? You get up and you don't want to forget it in front of everyone else, but we all know this verse, right? We all know this verse. Let's read together. I see one person in the back. Hey, I don't need my Bible. I got this down, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you are a faithful and a true God. And this is our hope. This is where we put all of our hope, that you are true to your word, that you are faithful to your covenant. And today, Lord, we gather to celebrate you, to celebrate your faithfulness, to celebrate the love that we have, that you have given to us, the salvation that is through Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows of whom we sang just moments ago. And Lord, we recognize that the world we live in is seemingly upside down right now. And people are suffering and hurting, and COVID has caused so much concern and chaos and uncertainty and anxiety. And Father, we have many friends who are battling COVID right now. We want to pray for all of them, Lord, our church members, those who we're connected to, people in our family. But we want to say a special prayer for those who are from our church family that we know of in the hospital right now, for Meryl Bibby and for Heath Hodge and for Amy Hansen. We pray that you would touch them. We pray that you'd heal them. We pray that you'd sustain them by your power and for your glory. Lord Jesus, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're going to begin with defining faithfulness. Again, if you're new or visiting this morning, we've been following a fourfold outline as we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. We'll start with defining faithfulness, and then we'll move to seeing faithfulness in action, which really is just a picture or a study of these memory verses that our church has been learning all year long, all corresponding to the fruit of the Spirit, different months, a verse per month for this year. And then we're going to look at the dangers of neglecting faithfulness or neglecting the fruit, and then we'll finish with some words on developing the fruit that we're looking at that week, developing faithfulness for this week. So defining faithfulness. Now the Greek word translated faithfulness here is pistis. In some translations or in some instances, the word really means faith, right? As in the Christian faith, or a set of doctrines or belief that correspond with the truth of Scripture, the truth of the Bible. This is what is meant in Jude chapter 3, for instance, when Jude is saying, look, we're contending for the faith that's been handed down. But here, as we look in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, the word translated faith, pistis, really means trustworthiness or dependability or reliability, even loyalty. And as we consider the relational aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is what we see and we've been studying and focusing on all the time, that these fruit are spirit wrought in our lives, but they're meant to be in connection with other people, how they play out in the lives of other people. This is what Paul meant: trustworthiness, dependability, reliability. So the first thing we see then as we're defining faithfulness is this: the faithful person is trustworthy and can be counted on. The faithful person is trustworthy and can be counted on. Now, before we really dive deep into this idea of the relational aspect of this fruit, I want to spend some time looking at the one who is faithful, who is always faithful, our Redeemer, the one who is faithful and true, right? Now, when we think about God's attributes, and we know many of them is power, his wisdom, his graciousness, all these attributes of God, one of them that we are drawn to is his faithfulness, right? This is something that we cling to, that our God is faithful. We love to sing about the faithfulness of God, right? Great is thy faithfulness, or he's been faithful. In so many ways, God's faithfulness is the source of our hope, right? That he is true to his word, that he keeps his promises, is the rock that we can stand on. In his book, The Fruitful Life, Jerry Bridges points to the necessity of God's faithfulness. That it's necessary that God is faithful. Think about that. If God was not faithful, what if God did not keep his promises? What if God could not keep his promises? Well, friends, then we'd be lost. We'd be without hope. But Scripture affirms the faithfulness of our God. I'm reminded of that third day song, Your Love, O Lord, right? It's really just a kind of a rephrasing of Psalm 36, 5 and 6. So if you know who Third Day is and you like their songs, you might sing along in your mind as I read this passage in Psalm 36. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Now let's just stop there for a minute. The fact that God's love is a steadfast love indicates that he is a faithful God. His love does not end. It continues on. Why? In part because he's faithful. In part because he is true to his word. He is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his word. One of the most comforting passages in all of Scripture is found in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul is writing this letter to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. And he writes, this saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is a faithful God. This is our hope, that God cannot deny himself. He will not go back on his word. He will not go back on his promises, but he is always true. Here it is. God is faithful to himself and to us, his children. God is faithful to himself and to us, his children, those who have placed their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, he is faithful to forgive. Or we think of what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? He is faithful to forgive us our sins as we confess them to him. He is faithful when we are tempted, not allowing us to be overwhelmed, but providing a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And friends, when we are overwhelmed, it's not because God is not faithful. It's not because he hasn't provided a way of escape. It's because we have loved our sin so much and we've fallen so deep into it that we have now become overwhelmed and we've given in. He's faithful in our suffering. 1 Peter 4:19, which is why we are called to trust him. He is faithful to grow us in Christ's likeness and sanctify us through and through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he is faithful to his promise to give us eternal life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Look, it's not an understatement, friends, to say that the entirety of the Christian life depends on the faithfulness of our God. So now we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness, and we've begun here looking at the faithfulness of our great God, because it's so important we understand who God is and how we have opportunity by the power of the Spirit, the grace of God, to pursue and to seek after faithfulness, right? We are to be Christ-like. As with the other fruit of the Spirit, we're totally dependent on God's grace. Christopher Wright, in his book on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, suggests that faithfulness means we are dependable, honest, and full of integrity. And then he notes that we are these things over a long period of time, right? So it's not just a momentary thing. It's a developed habit. It's a character thing wrought by the Spirit of God in us that we would live for the glory of God. Think about automaker commercials. They tout the dependability of their vehicles, right? Built to last. They talk about they're the most driven. How many of these vehicles stay on the road for a long time? They want to tout that. They want to say, look, we are dependable. We're trustworthy vehicles. And the same is true with us as well, right? We're to be faithful. We're to be trustworthy over the long haul, as Wright notes. Faithful people are to be routinely dependable in all kinds of ways and in all kind of situations. So we've defined faithfulness, describing faithfulness. Now let's look to faithfulness in action. And our memory verse as we look to this fruit of faithfulness was found in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, 23 and 24. This was our verse for October. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays all those who act in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Now there's a lot there. There's a lot in that passage, but it also helps us to see what faithfulness is. It points us to what understanding of faithfulness. In fact, that Hebrew word translated as faithfulness there, unsurprisingly, means trustworthy. It means reliable. It means true. And when the psalmist is encouraging the saints, right? Hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, you his saints. He's talking about those who are true to the covenant. Those who are faithful to the covenant. Those who are faithful to follow after the will and the ways of God. And the promise for those who are faithful is that the Lord will preserve them. That the Lord will sustain them. Isn't that a Isn't that a glorious promise? That as we are faithful to the Lord, as we seek the Lord, as we are long pursuing the Lord, that he will sustain us, that he will preserve us. That word can be translated as cares for or watches over or guards us or protects us. Now that's huge, friends. Faithful followers of Jesus are sustained by the faithful God. Faithful followers of Jesus are sustained by the faithful God. Now, I want you to see the contrast that's evident there in those verses, right? The psalmist says that God abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. So God sustains the faithful, but he abundantly repays the one who acts in pride or in arrogance, right? So faithfulness stands in contrast to pride or arrogance. And I'm convinced that I'm convinced that it's because arrogance then rejects God's covenant in favor of pursuing one's own will, right? So those who are proud, those who are arrogant, they don't want to humble themselves. They don't want to submit to someone else. They don't want to submit to a different way. They want to pursue their own way. They want to blaze their own trail. They don't need anyone out. They don't need anything outside of them. Prideful people want to live life according to their own terms, even to their own detriment. The psalmist is calling us here to see that God will abundantly repay the arrogant. In other words, God will bring calamity upon the faithless. God will bring calamity upon the faithless, upon the arrogant. See, essentially, the faithful person is to be a Christ-like person, to trust and to pursue the will of God. This is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed him? The Father. Jesus was faithful. Faithful to everything that God called him to. The argument that the author of Hebrews is making is this: Jesus was faithful to God in every way, and that's why salvation is found only in Jesus Christ alone. That's why there's hope only in Jesus Christ alone. Why? Because he accomplished God's will. That's why Jesus prayed, John 17, verses 4 and 5, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Friends, as we abide in Christ and as we walk with the Spirit, we too will be committed to pursuing and following the will of the Father. And this works itself out relationally in many, many ways, but let me just note two ways as we see faithfulness in action, right? Faithful followers of Jesus are committed to setting a Christ-like example. Faithful followers of Jesus are committed to setting a Christ-like example. Now, I know that's a broad statement, right? But essentially, to be committed to following or setting a Christ-like example is a commitment to living like Jesus and loving like Jesus. That's what growing in discipleship is all about. Living like Jesus, loving like Jesus, and teaching other people to be like Jesus. So we'll be faithful to pursue righteousness and to set an example of holy living. We'll be faithful to seek God's will and prioritize God's will above our own will. We'll be faithful to love others and to look out for the interests of others and not merely our own interests. Why? Because this was Christ. This is how he lived. This is how he loved. We'll be faithful to pursue and apply the one another's of the New Testament, right? The one another's. To be at peace with one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, to forgive one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another, to love one another. Now you get the picture. That's not an exhaustive list of the one another's in Scripture. But if we are committed to the will of God, if we're to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, then we will seek to be Christ-like. We will want to live and love like Jesus. Second, Faithful followers of Jesus are committed to speaking the truth. Faithful followers of Jesus are committed to speaking the truth. Now, I want you to think back to the Old Testament and the book of Daniel. And if you're following along in our Bible reading plan that we've been doing as a church, we were in Daniel just a few weeks ago, or I think maybe last week, and you read through the book of Daniel. You probably really loved the first six chapters and then really got confused in the last several chapters. But the set of Daniel, when his enemies wanted to get him in trouble with the king, that they struggled. Why? Because they could not find a charge against him. They did not find corruption in him. He was trustworthy. He was not corrupt or negligent. He was honest. He was faithful. He wasn't careless. He was dependable. And if we are to be faithful people, then we are going to be committed to truth. We won't be corrupt and we won't be negligent. Not in our words, not in our duties, and we will not be dishonest. We will have integrity. We're going to be true. True to our words. And we're going to follow through with our commitments. And we're going to be truthful in what we say and what we communicate. We're going to live with integrity, and we won't be characterized by hypocrisy. Jesus wasn't. No, he was committed to truth, to living truth, to speaking truth. So we're going to live by truth, but we're also going to speak truth, right? Ephesians 4:15. We're going to speak the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love doesn't mean you share your personal opinion on something, no matter how true it is. It means that we focus on the objective word of God and we communicate it in a way that is loving and gracious, in a way that is seasoned with grace, so that it makes the most in the moment. And that means sometimes that being a faithful follower of Jesus might mean that we have difficult conversations with one another because we see someone going in a direction that is not safe and it's not helpful for them or for anyone else. So we speak truth. And we warn them of the way that they're headed because we love them. That's why in Proverbs we read that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, before we move on to the dangers of neglecting faithfulness, it's worth noting that a faithful follower of Jesus does not compartmentalize his or her faith, his or her faithfulness. No one's perfect. But spirit-wrought faithfulness can be seen in every area of life and in all relationships, right? So the lady who is faithful, who has the fruit of the spirit of faithfulness, is faithful to God, and she's a faithful wife and a faithful mother and a faithful church member and a faithful employee and a faithful friend. She's devoted to God, and she's setting a Christ-like example. She speaks truth, and she does so in a variety of different contexts and a variety of different relationships. That's faithfulness in action. So now let's spend a little bit of time talking about the dangers of neglecting faithfulness. The dangers of neglecting faithfulness. I'm just going to mention two this morning. First, unfaithfulness invites God's discipline. Unfaithfulness invites God's discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says that he is a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And moreover, he continues, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, or they be found trustworthy. Now, in the context, it does seem most likely that Paul is specifically referring to his proclamation, his speaking of the truth of the gospel, the mysteries of the gospel, the mysteries of God. However, it's also true that servants of God are called now to be faithful. And if there is no faithfulness, well, in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of works done by servants being burned up. So works that are done by followers of Christ, right? Followers, like servants of Christ, being burned up. Like they don't last. And even that servant making it to heaven, but only as through fire. So what does that mean? Well, I'm going to say that it's going to be those works were somehow connected with unfaithfulness. Perhaps they were wrongly motivated. Perhaps they were just unfaithful Either way, there is a sense of loss for the individual. There's a sense of loss because what that person built on, like the foundation here, and that person, that servant's works, to whatever degree were burned up, they didn't last. They didn't meet the test. So there was a sense of loss, maybe a loss of reward or maybe something else. They were saved, but God's discipline is being invited on that. Beyond that, consider the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, right? The master entrusts three different servants with various amounts of money. The first two servants, they make the most of that money. They invest it and they do well with it. But the third servant, remember what that servant did? He dug a hole and he buried it. He didn't want to lose the money. He didn't want to anger the master. But do you remember the master's response to that third servant? Was the master happy? No. In fact, at the end of the day, he called him a wicked servant and said, "Depart from me." And the place that he was going isn't a place that any of us would want to be. So, to take this a step further then, we can see that a life of unfaithfulness, a life of characteristic unfaithfulness then, invites God's judgment, perhaps even revealing the true spiritual state of someone who perhaps professes to be a Christian. So first, unfaithfulness invites God's discipline, and then we see how that could be worked out in judgment. And then second, unfaithfulness upends the gospel witness. Unfaithfulness upends the gospel witness. So a few years ago, many of you will remember this because it was kind of a really shocking thing. There was a prosperity gospel preacher, a televangelist, who was asking his followers to give money, about $54 million, so he could buy a new jet, a new private jet, because God wanted him to have it, and he needed it for ministry. But the surprising thing is, just a few years before that, there was another televangelist, prosperity gospel teacher, who was trying to raise $65 million for his own private jet. Now, I don't need that much money for a jet, okay? I'll take a propeller wing, whatever else. Friends, the gospel doesn't go out in power when it is preached for personal benefit. The gospel does not go out in power when it is preached for personal benefit. And the same is true when a pastor, or perhaps the pastor of a mega church out there, or maybe just a rural church in the country, gets caught up in sin and is living unfaithfully before God. Friends, the gospel witness is hindered and the name of Christ Jesus is defamed. And no one's perfect. But friends, whether you are a preacher or not, a life of faithfulness and integrity are qualities that commend the gospel to the lost, to unbelievers. And should we live in unfaithfulness, then we should not expect that the gospel message that we might proclaim would have power or authority in our own ways. The gospel always has power because it is the power of God. But when it's communicated by someone who is unfaithful, it, in a sense, is corrupted to the hearer. Let's close with just a few words on developing faithfulness. First, growing in faithfulness necessitates dying to yourself and carrying your cross daily. If we're going to grow in faithfulness, then we have to die to ourselves and carry our cross daily, right? As disciples of Jesus Christ, this is what he calls us to. And friends, this then is the connection to abiding in Christ. Who are people who deny themselves and carry their cross daily? I would submit to you that it's people who are abiding in Christ. Those who are dwelling on the faithfulness of God, dwelling on the mercy of God, continually contemplating their connection with the one true and living God by his grace. Friends, apart from the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we will not die to our own agendas. We won't die to ourselves and live for his glory. But as we seek him, as we reflect on His faithfulness, as we humble ourselves, God's Spirit will produce within us this fruit of faithfulness. The fruit of faithfulness will become more evident in our lives. But friends, we've got to want it. It doesn't just happen naturally. We are called to something. We are called to deny ourselves and to carry our cross and to walk with Him, to be faithful in this. We've got to get serious about reaching for this and taking hold of it. It's not just going to fall out of a tree, right? The fruit of faithfulness is not just going to fall out of that Christmas tree right there and somehow land on us and become true in us. No, it happens because we're seeking it. We're pursuing it because we want it. And because God is gracious and His Spirit is prompting us and moving us in that direction. Finally, we should reflect on the reward of faithfulness. Now, if we're going to grow in the fruit of faithfulness, okay, then we should be reflecting on the reward of faithfulness. Reflect on the reward of faithfulness. In Matthew 25, the two faithful servants heard the master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Well, what a reward. What a reward. The joy of the master? What peace, what hope. And beyond that, the master is promising even more authority. You've been faithful over little, I'm going to put you over much. I've been trusting you with even more. When we consider our lives and our faithfulness, reflect on the joy of the master. Make that connection. Your faithfulness brings reward. And this isn't, you know, winning the $100 gift card at the local grocery store. This is joy forevermore. And again, it's not that you're saved because you are faithful. It's not that you are made right with God because you are so good, because you're so moral, because you're so dependable and reliable. That's not it at all. None of us would be except for the grace of God. But we're called to pursue it. We're called to pursue it. But there is coming a day, friends, when we'll all die. Will you hear those words? Will you hear those words from the Savior? Will you hear those words from the God of the universe? Well done, good and faithful servant. Will He commend you for your faithfulness? As believers, friends, we should long for those words. Like, we should long to hear that. And recognizing that it's not our faithfulness that saves us, but our trust in the faithful one, in Jesus who has accomplished our salvation, is really important right now. But we can be sure that based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and our hope in Him, that we have eternal joy set before us. So humble yourself, believer. And even during our time of invitation here, just a few minutes, pray. Pray that God would increase your faithfulness, your desire for faithfulness, and that you would set that example, that Christ-like example for those who are around you. But for those who are apart from faith in Jesus, apart from faith in His atoning sacrifice, His death on the cross for your sin, there is no commendation of your faithfulness. In fact, what there is condemnation. There's condemnation because of your willful rebellion against the one true and living God. No sinner who is apart from faith in Jesus Christ will be counted faithful before God, because all sinners apart from God's grace are in rebellion against Him. And friends, the rebellion, the consequences for this rebellion against Him is eternity in a lake of fire, in hell. It doesn't have to be that way, friend. This morning, I implore you, confess your sin to the God who is faithful, to the gracious God, to the God who is creator and who is over all, and put your hope in Him. Tell Him that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness. Tell Him that you believe that Jesus died for you and rose again on the third day, and that in Him you are brought near to the one true and living God. So in a moment, I'm going to pray And when I say amen, if you have questions about God's grace, if you have questions about forgiveness or the hope of eternal life, then I would encourage you to come and talk to me. Or after the service, I encourage you to come find me or someone else you know to be a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ in here, and just ask, humble yourself and ask that question: how can I know forgiveness of sin and eternal life? Will you pray with me? Well, God, we believe because your track record is proven that you are faithful. And your word tells us that you are good and all-powerful. And today, Lord, we declare as those who are followers of Jesus Christ that we are saved not because of our own goodness, but because of the faithfulness of our Savior, of Jesus, the one who accomplished your will, the one who lived perfectly and then died for our sin and then rose again on the third day. And Lord, it is our desperate cry, as with all the fruit of the Spirit, as followers of Jesus Christ, that you would create, that you would grow these fruit in us, that we'd be more loving and joyful. Lord, that all of the fruit would be true of us, and that we would be growing in these characteristics. We need you, God. And Lord, today there are some here who are far from you, who have never put their hope and their trust in you. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit this morning, they will recognize their sin, they will recognize their need for a Savior, and they will call out to you for salvation. God, we trust you. Do all this for your glory and for our good. And Lord, I pray you draw our attention to Jesus Christ, our Savior forever. Amen. Church, may stand and respond as the Spirit is.